It's a new month, and we are beginning a new month, but I'm not going to tell you what the theme is yet in this sermon. I want to tell you four Bible stories. And as I tell these stories, I want you to think about what do these stories have in common. And if you can figure out what they have in common, then you'll be able to understand what the theme may be. Now, there may be more than one thing they have in common, so there's not a wrong answer, but let's see if you can figure out what the answers are in relationship to this. Could we talk about the life of David? We don't know for sure who wrote all of the Psalms. Psalm 73, the text of this lesson that's already been read. Psalm 73 is called a Psalm of Asaph, and it may be a Psalm Asaph wrote. It may be that David wrote this Psalm for Asaph. Whatever it is, so many of the Psalms have application in our lives and in the life of David. Listen to David, verse 1. David said, God is good to those who are of a pure heart. But I'm having trouble. I'm having trouble in my life. And whether this is a Psalm of David or not, it applies in the life of David just as much as it applies in the lives of those of us who will face things this month, and we need to be thinking about how these words of David might help us. David said, God is good, but as for me, I'm worried, I'm concerned. Because I am so concerned, I've almost lost my faith. My faith stumbled when I looked at evil and wicked men and saw how they prospered. Now, we've only got five or six of these verses from Psalms 73 there, but you read those first 15 verses. And David said, as he looks at their life, I was envious because things were going so excellent in their lives. I was having trouble, but they're not having any trouble. I was envious of them. And they didn't seem to have the problems in their life that I'm having in my life. And they're not troubled like other men. Their life seems to be so much better than the life of other men's, and that would include the psalmist who writes this psalm. I am concerned about them, and I'm about to lose my faith. I put verse 16 there, and we'll make reference to this. David said, when I thought to understand this, I couldn't figure it out. That's story number one. What does story number two have in common with that story? It's in the life of Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has just himself slain hundreds of false prophets. There was that contest on Mount Carmel, and if you're not acquainted with this Bible story, I would encourage you to read 1 Kings chapter 18. But the end result of the things that happened that day is God manifesting His power by sending down fire from heaven and Elijah killing hundreds of false prophets. He then prays that it might rain, for it had not rained for 3.5 years, and Elijah had now prayed that it would not rain, and now it does rain. And then all of a sudden, you get to chapter 19. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And Elijah flees. He's given food to eat by a messenger from heaven. And he's one of those men, by the way, who fasts 40 days in the Bible. But in his fast, Elijah says, I'm the only one interested in living right. I'm trying to live right, but nobody is interested in living right. God, take me home. When I look out here and see what's happening in this world, God, take me home. Nobody wants to live right. Nobody wants to do right. Now in that psalm, or pardon me, in that chapter, you'll read where the Lord says, Elijah, there are some things you do not understand about this. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But David and Elijah have something in common, something they're thinking about in periods in their lives. It is interesting, the Apostle Paul has such a time in his life. You may not really be nearly as well acquainted with this event in the life of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, when I got to Troas, there was a door of opportunity that was open for me. Tremendous door. When I got to Troas, it was amazing what a door was open. But then he said, I was so troubled and so worried about situations that I left behind a door of opportunity and went over into Macedonia. His concern was, he had written that first letter to the church at Corinth, and in that he had been so stern with them, had spoken so directly to them, and he didn't know what the results had been in relationship to all that was transpiring there. How is this letter being received? Titus was supposed to come to him and tell him, here's the truth about all of this. But Paul said, I was so concerned, I left behind a door of opportunity and finally found Titus. And when Titus came and told me about what was happening in Corinth, then I became alive again. That's the third story. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, describes something that was happening in the first century, or was soon to happen in the first century. That is, there were those individuals who were people of the faith. There were individuals who were walking with the Lord, and they turned back and turned aside. And he says, because of the great tribulation that was coming, the love of many will wax cold, and if it were possible, even the elect would lose their faith. What do these stories have in common? The common thing that is what we're talking about in this month is unrighteousness seems to prevail. And we might add to this ourselves. Do we not find ourselves in the very same situation that these individuals found themselves? Do we not find ourselves sometimes looking at the wicked and thinking, they're prospering. What's the use? And so the theme for this month is to press on whenever unrighteousness seems to prevail. That's what this theme is for this month. Press on when unrighteousness seems to prevail. Now then, let's go back and look at these stories that we have just looked at. Let's go back and talk about these situations that they found themselves in and review the things. You see, the other common thing that is a part of these stories is they didn't have the whole picture. And is it possible that whenever we see the wicked prospering and we're trying to serve the Lord, and sometimes we feel like we're at a disadvantage and unrighteousness looks like it's winning the battle? Is it not winning the battle in America? Headline news this morning: more people have been killed in mass killings this year than there have been days in this year already. Ungodliness is winning. Whenever we look at those that are around us, and it certainly looks like the prosperity is there for those who have no concern for God at all. Now, how are we going to handle that? That's going to be the emphasis for this month, and that is, don't you dare give up. Press on. Now, there is a commonality about these things. That is, they didn't see the whole picture. Go back and look at David. David said, I looked here and here I am. And you could take any period of the life of David and you could see this. Perhaps you could see it whenever David is being sought by King Saul. And here King Saul is an ungodly king, and David's trying to live right and do right. David, what's happening? You're trying to live right and it looks like you're losing. Put that at another point in the life of David. Whenever he becomes king and all of the tribes do not want him to be king. It's some 7 years before all 12 tribes recognize him to be the king of to be the new king ruling over that Jewish nation. Folks don't want to live right. David, you don't have the whole picture. What about when his own son leads a rebellion against him, and his best friend, his best soldier, joins with his son to try to get rid of David and to let that son be king? Looks like the ungodly are going to win. And you go through all of that period of the life of David. And David said, when I tried to understand this, it was too painful for me. That's verse 15. You know what the next verse says? Then I went into the house of God, and I understood it. That's part of what happens in this assembly. If we feed ourselves on the values of this world, and you know, we got 168 hours in the week, and television news and work situations and school situations and people around us and family situation, and we'll find ourselves just bombarded all the time with wrong values. And that's why when we come into the house of God, things look differently. David said, I understood. I understood this picture. But you leave the house of God out of this. You leave God out of this situation in the life of David, and you will not be able to be any place other than where David is. And they said, his attitude is, I was ready to lose my faith whenever I use that as the standard of how the choices I ought to make in this world. And you make that same situation in your life, and you let the world's value help you make changes in your life, and that's exactly where you will arrive there. It doesn't make any difference. You prosper more, perhaps even more, than those who are trying to live righteous. David said, I didn't have all the information. What about Elijah? Elijah did not know of 7,000 people. Whenever he's fleeing for his life and saying to God, God, kill me, I'm the only one trying to live right, the Lord says, there are 7,000 people. There are 7,000 people that you're not aware of. And you know who's among those 7,000? Elijah. Had Elijah forgot the very man that was going to take his place? I'm the only righteous individual left on. And is it possible that Elijah had forgotten about Elisha? Elijah, you don't have the whole picture. Back off, Elijah, and try to get the big picture. What do you do when it looks like the ungodly are prospering as much. The ungodly are winning. Back off, brother and sister in Christ, and get the big picture. Paul, had he known what he learned, might have continued when that door was open unto him and his spirit was troubled in him, and he went over into Macedonia trying to figure out. Paul, that anxiety in your heart is because you don't have the big picture. And those enemies that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24 that were going to see the destruction of that city, all they were looking at is the ungodly who were in that city and the persecutions that they were enduring. And they just back off and understand the rest of what Jesus said that day. And that is, in this generation, these enemies are going to be destroyed. These who are persecuting you are going to be destroyed. That's the big picture. Had you just known that, you could have kept right on pressing on. Is it possible that we make the same mistakes in our lives? That whenever we look out here and we think, well, it's really hard being a Christian. I'm really having trouble being faithful to the Lord and living by what He says, because they seem to be just as happy as I am. They may be doing better than I am. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I don't want you to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Then he says, lest Satan gain the upper hand. What's the context of that? It's the context of making decisions. When we fail to back off and see the big picture and seeing God as being a part of this big picture. And whenever we do that, Satan gains the upper hand, and we may be like David, feet ready to stumble, like Elijah, misjudging about the reality of things that were happening to him, or any of these other stories that we've introduced. If you don't see God, if you don't back off and see the big picture, you may tend to make that same mistake. But in a specific way, what should we do when we see the unrighteous winning? These few suggestions. Remember, if we focus on the problem, we will become discouraged. You've got to keep that in mind. In all of life, bad news that comes, situations that develop, if all we do is to block out everything that is a part of the big picture and only focus on that one aspect of that of one individuals or one group of individuals or one situation in our life, we blind ourselves from seeing the biggest picture. What do you do whenever it seems the unrighteous are winning? You're not seeing the big picture. But if that's all you focus on, if you only look and say the measure of a person is what's happening in their life, and the measure of the life is to be determined by the abundance of the things that an individual has, when Jesus says a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things. But when we make that our standard and focus on that, we will get discouraged. Could I suggest to you that when these times come in your life, you remember the last Beatitudes? You know the last one? When Jesus said, blessed are these and blessed are those. Blessed are the pure in heart. Oh, that's so good. Blessed are those that mourn. Yes, they'll be comforted, you know. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yes. You know the last of those blessings? Blessed are you? When men revile and persecute you and say all evil against you falsely, for so they treated the prophets which were before you. That's the big picture. The big picture, it's always been this way. The big picture is, it's always been this way. Go back and study the prophets, and if you use that standard and say, here's the standard I'm going to use to decide what prospering is all about. And when I see the wicked prospering, when I see the unrighteousness being looking like they're winning, I need to understand the big picture goes all the way back to those first prophet who laid down his life for the Lord and continued to do those things. May I suggest to you that you focus on God. Focus on God. And you will not get discouraged. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 36, and then verse 37. Paul says in this passage, who will separate us from the love of God? And then he begins giving a list of things and said, are these the things that are going to separate us from the love of God? And this is why we may tend to get discouraged. He talks about tribulations, distresses, persecutions, famines, nakedness, peril, or the sword. And then he quotes an Old Testament verse. God in the Old Testament says, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And if you stop with verse 30, with those things that are in verse 35, you don't understand the big picture. I want you to focus in and underline in the very depths of your soul, verse 37. In every single one of these things, every one of them, we're conquerors. I don't care what's happening. Because of the big picture, God is a part of the big pictures in our life. We are more than just victors. Look at what all that's involved in that. More than conquerors of tribulation, distress, and persecution, and famine, and nakedness, and peril, and sword, and being slaughtered, and facing the sword all day long. We're more than conquerors. It's not that we just are barely going to win the victory. It's going to be an abundant victory that we have. That's the big picture. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, this one thing I do, I press on. You heard that this year at all? How many times in this assembly have we talked about pressing on? How many times have we talked about pressing on? Over and over, the theme for the entire year is press on, press on, press on. And Paul says, it's the one thing that I do. You look at all of the things that's happening in his life. He's about to say, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do you do that, Paul? I keep pressing on. I never let up. I press on to that prize that awaits me. That's the picture. Instead of limiting ourselves to whatever little tiny things there might be around us and saying, oh, it's so hard, I'm just not sure that I can hang on, press on. Even whenever we do not see the big picture, but we've got the big God in our lives. You want to hear the words of God? It's not Dan's advice about what you do. Paul says, Galatians chapter 6, he says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What do you do when you see the unrighteous prospering? What do you do when you measure your life up against other individuals and saying, I've just got things in my life that may be greater than things that they have in their life, and we're not talking about God, we're talking about adversity. What's the use? Problems in my family, problems with my health, problems with people, problems at work, problems at school, problems in my neighborhood, problems in America. What do? You quit doing this and you do this. Instead of narrowing your vision down to some particular thing, lift up your eyes and see the big picture. In due season we may reap. No, in due season we shall reap if we don't let up. And I like the 2 Peter where he says in chapter 1, verse 11 it is, chapter 2 is on the screen, it's chapter 1 that says, so shall be supplied to you an abundant entrance into the heavenly kingdom. That's a paraphrase. But abundant entrance is the exact words in that passage. I want you to hear me. You're not just barely going to make it into heaven. That's wrong. When you enter into that situation, when we walk inside those gates, to use language that's not biblical language, but language we would all understand, there'll be a ticker tape parade, and we'll be the only person that's getting all of those papers thrown down upon us. It's not just barely making it to heaven. An entrance, an abundant entrance, will be supplied unto us. We talked about loved ones in glory are waiting for me just inside that gate. Oh no! When we enter in, a course of heavenly beings, welcome, welcome to the heavenly home God's prepared for you. That's the big picture. And then add to that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, that says, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you hear the all-inclusive natures of almost every one of those words? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you wish that it were this way, no. For as much as you hope it would turn out this way. No, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain to the Lord. What do? When you look at the wicked and they seem to prosper, David said, Psalm 73, I went into the house of God, and that's when I understood it. And you need to come into the very presence of God, opening up your Bible and reading all of these stories. David said, I was young, but now I'm old. And here's one thing I have never seen. What is it, David? I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And the God of heaven says to you and to all of us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible describes as the ungodly as being without hope and without God in this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 use that very phrase. No hope without God. And whenever you look and see the ungodly seeming about ready to prosper, quit focusing on that narrow vision and open your eyes and see the big picture that has God as a part of it, and think of that abundant entrance that awaits us. But for that to happen, you've got to be living right. You've got to be His child. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Are His eyes over you? And His ears are open to their prayers. Are His ears open to you? How do I become righteous? When I believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, there's something that changes inside of me, and that's a value system. And that very faith that we have causes us to repent of our sins. That's the road to victory. We believe in Jesus and we change our lives. We make that commitment of our lives to Him and we repent of our sins. And that's what that change is. I'm going to change my values. I'm going to change the way I look at the world. I'm going to back off and see the big picture. I'm committing myself to the values given by God. And when I confess my faith in Jesus, I can then be immersed into the body of Jesus, immersed into His death, washed in His blood when I'm baptized. And I'm righteous. Why? Because God has forgiven me. I'm righteous, sinless. Their sins will I remember no more. And as a child of God, living right, doing the best that I can, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. I'm righteous. And His eyes are over me. And His ears are open to my prayers. If that's not true in your life, will you not make whatever changes you need to make in dealing with sin in your life by coming? Let us help you. Let us know how we can help by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?